So if you'll open your Bibles to James chapter 1, we're going to begin our reading at verse 17 and read to the end of the chapter. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So our text is really verse 22 to 27, but it's really set forth in one verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle James here is continuing his treatment of receiving the word of God with meekness. Receiving the word of God, not making ourselves as those who are over the word, us picking and choosing what we believe is the word and what we have to do, but with meekness underneath the law, because the law or the scriptures is our authority for our faith and for our walk. But now our text, after it says, receive that word with meekness, because it's able to save your souls, but, he's going to enunciate what it means, really, to receive the word of God with meekness. More is implied than simply hearing with the ear. Be a doer of the word. And be a doer of that word continually. Not just for a little while, but that word living inside of us, dwelling in our hearts, and from the heart is all the expressions of one's life, walking in that law. God's word is able to save. Because God's word sets before us our God in our salvation in Christ Jesus. That word is able to save because it points out our sin. And it warns us and admonishes us to flee from that sin, to hate that sin. Look away from yourself. Trust in the Lord Jesus alone. And then by his grace, conduct yourself as children of God. That word has the power to transform your and my lives, and therefore we must be students of that word. Not only, first of all, to come to a knowledge of Christ Jesus, but all of our life long, being more and more transformed into the image of Christ Jesus, our Savior. So that there is worked in us a radical alteration. A radical alteration in our feelings, in our tendencies. That there is a radical alteration, a change from love and service of sin to love and service of Christ Jesus. And the practice of holy obedience. So I've entitled my sermon here, Holy Obedience Through the Spiritual Mirror. Holy Obedience Through the Spiritual Mirror. Notice with me the injunction given, the reason for that injunction, and the blessedness of those who heed it. Our text leads to the heart of the epistle, and it anticipates. The warning comes here against antinomianism. There was that threat for the readers of James' letter, the Jews and the dispersion. They were saved from Judaism, and Judaism held the teaching really that by one's works, one earns their salvation. That was the teaching of the Pharisees. So, these Christian believers are saved from that ditch, a works that brings salvation. But careful. Oh, my works don't earn salvation. My works don't make any distinction. I'm saved all by grace, and all of a sudden, there they go on the other side of the road into the ditch of antinomianism. I'm not saved by my works. My works aren't important. In fact, I can't even do any good works, they say. May God's grace flow to me. I'm saved by grace, and it doesn't make any difference whether I live antithetically. Saying yes to God means saying no to sin. Be a doer of the word. That is the injunction given. Be a doer of that word of truth. God's word isn't going to disappoint you. For God is a God of truth, and his word is truth. And God's word doesn't change. It doesn't change from one culture to another culture. It doesn't change from the time in the Old or the New Testament or today. Be a doer of that word of truth that is preached and by the Holy Spirit is implanted into the heart. As the word of God is explained and proclaimed, be hearers of that word and then right away asking or doing the work by the Holy Spirit of applying that word. What does this word mean for me? Not first of all, what does that word mean for someone else in the church? We're quite often happy to apply the word for someone else. Not being hearers of the word, and then as soon as we walk through those doors and we're busy with all kinds of different conversations, the preached word falls like a seed on hard ground, and the devil, like a bird of prey, plucks it up and it's gone. And so on Monday or on Tuesday, if someone would ask you, yeah, what was the sermon about on Sunday? Let me see. Be hearers and doers of the word. That word here called as a mirror, the law of liberty. And we're going to look at what that means. Be a doer of the word. First of all, it means more than merely doing what the word says. I want you, boys and girls, to remember a parable of Jesus Christ. It is the parable of the prodigal son. He was naughty. He was bad. He was fed up with dad. He was fed up with home. He wanted his inheritance, and he ran away from home for a while. But his older brother, he stayed home. He kept on obeying dad, doing what dad told him to do. What a good guy, wasn't he? Oh, there's a slight problem. Because when his younger brother is received back home and he objects that there is a feast for that younger brother who had departed, the older brother said, "All these years I have slaved for you. Where's my feast?" Do you see the wrong attitude there? Obedience, not out of love, but outward obedience because it's demanded of us. Much more is needed than just an outward behavior, going through the motions. It's a matter of the heart. The difference between an external conduct that everyone can look at and say, "Wow, that's wonderful," and heart conduct. And what we need is that heart conduct. That heart contact that's kind of like a fire in the belly. A fire that seeks relief. A love in our hearts for God that seeks release by living for him and obeying him. There's a purpose to our hearing. As the psalmist says, and we read that tonight in verse 11 of Psalm 119, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." It's not merely learning the scriptures and able to spit them back out again. But rather, it is an internal taking of that word. I have hid them in my heart. I pondered upon those words so that it makes a difference in my life, that I might not sin against thee. And beloved, that is a habitual occupation. Not only once in a while, not only in this area or that area. For example, you say perhaps, "Okay, as a single young person, I'm not going to have sex until marriage. I'm going to obey the seventh commandment. But in the meantime, well, when it comes to talking about my neighbor, I can gossip, I can slander, I can do all that, and that's a little sin." No, there is a continuous, habitual occupation. I'm going to apply myself by the grace of God to the hearing of his word and then putting it into operation in my life. It's going to make a difference. There is three things that enables a person to be a doer of the word. First of all, faith in God. Faith that God is our God, that he has given his Son, Jesus Christ, and that he now has given us his word that guides us in our life. Faith. Love. I love God because he first loved me. I love him with all that I am and all that I have. And therefore, obedience. I will obey. Notice, my beloved, that these words are not written to unbelievers. Unbelievers are unable of themselves to receive this word. But this is the word of God that the James, the brother of Jesus, is bringing to his fellow Christians, Jews in the dispersion. Saints in Christ Jesus. And in verse 21, we read that that engrafted word that is received with meekness is able to save your souls. That means that word has the power then by the Holy Spirit to overcome our sinful nature. We are able by the grace of God to say no to sin, to say no to our sinful nature. We're able to say no to the culture that is around us. That's not me. I'm a child of God, and God's word is hidden in my heart, enabling me to say yes to God and what he commands of me, and to say no to sin, to self, to Satan. Power to save you and me from unclean practices. Able to save us from some defiling sin or besetting sin. Able to save us from snares that are on our pathway. Pitfalls to our present life. It is the power of God to save and to live the life that God calls us to, bringing glory to God. And living lives that can be used by God to bring others to Christ Jesus. Be a doer of the word. Oh, the danger of antinomianism. For the boys and girls, what does that word mean? That means anti, it means against the law or no law. There are Christians that love to sing that song, free from the law. What a grace that is. Free from the law. What does that mean? That we are lawless? That we don't have to obey at all? No, it means that we are free from the curse of the law, and we're free from the curse of the law because Jesus Christ took that curse for us in our place. And we are now free in order to live the way God commands us in his law. What a great evil. What a great evil antinomian is because it hides a dead faith. I only have to believe that Jesus came into this world, that he suffered and died on the cross, and I'm saved. Nothing more. Antinomianism. It hides, there is no evidence of a living faith. Antinomianism is a cancer in the church. It is a cancer like it is in the body of believers. A person can be aware of what the minister says, but it makes no impact upon him or her. They can understand the sermon, it's clear enough. They can give a complete summary of the sermon. And they might even say to the pastor afterwards, good sermon. But the preached word hasn't changed their life, nor their way of living. How easy that is for us. And that's why James now writes this admonition, this injunction, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. You need to be hearers. We need to pay attention. We need to have alert minds, receptive hearts, open ears. We need to hear, but then by the grace of God, to apply by the Spirit. What does this mean in my life? What does this mean for my dating? What difference does this make in the way I study at school or perhaps don't study at school? What difference does this make in my business? What difference does this make in my relationship to my wife or to my husband or to my children or to my parents? Not just an outward obedience like that older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, but from the heart. It includes, beloved, the whole of our life. There are complaints of Christians. It's too hard for me to change. It's beyond my ability, capacity to obey. It's not necessary for my salvation. I hope so-and-so is listening to the sermon. Or another man says, or believers say, I can't do any good works. I can't do it. I'm totally depraved. Beloved, this is a command. By Christ Jesus, through his brother James, become hearers, be hearers, remain hearers, but then also be doers of the word. Apply that word immediately to heart and life. Don't procrastinate. There's many times that we may procrastinate. I'll do that tomorrow. Think of various examples in our daily lives where we begin something, but then we forget to follow through. I mean, I don't know how many times I put my coffee cup, which has become cold, into the microwave to heat up, and I forget all about that coffee cup. And a couple hours later, Mrs. Springsman will say to me, What's in the microwave? Do you have something in there? Yeah, I did. I started to heat it, and that's all the further I got. Or perhaps, mothers, you have been heating the iron, and you're planning on doing some ironing. You do that, yeah, right? And the iron is plugged in, and you forget to get the clothes out. Oh, I was going to do that. That's right. Or some of you contractors, builders, perhaps you buy the supplies. You're going to do this project, you're going to do that project, but everyone else's house gets the first work done. Procrastination. Oh, the frustration. The frustration of spouses. The frustration of parents. The frustration of teachers. The frustration of elders, the frustration of pastors. With those who are willing to hear, they say yes, 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 but they don't carry through. Again, a parable of Jesus. A father went out, and he says to his two sons, to the first son, I want you to do this. Yes, Father, I'll do it. He never gets around to it. He comes to the other son, and he says, do this, and he says, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't feel like doing that. But then he does what his father commands him. Which one has obeyed his father? And now let's take that parable to this injunction. Be hearers, not only, but be doers of the word. What an injunction. Necessary for those early believers that were dispersed and living in heathen communities, not putting their faith into practice. And also an important injunction for you and for me, lest we be guilty of what is called dead orthodoxy. Yep, the sermon is sound. Our doctrines of our church are sound. Yes, I know them. I know my catechism, etc. But we're dead. And that is, we don't apply it to our lives. We don't live it out from day to day. So the injunction. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And what is the reason? That's a second point for that injunction to these early believers and for that injunction to you and me tonight. And the answer is self-deception. Self-deception. Verse 22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We see, add that same thing in verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, that man's religion is vain. Self-deception. Thinking all is well with ourselves because, yes, we attended church, and yes, we've been there for the sacraments, and yes, we've given to the kingdom causes, and yes, we don't do anything else on Sunday. But Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Oh, that was something Sunday. Self-deception. Many who read the Bible regularly, hear sermons, go to the Bible societies, but don't act on its teachings. They think, therefore, they are doing well. I'm doing all these things. They're deceived. They think that all things are well with their soul, and the Lord says, it's not well with your soul. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Oh, you can call them Christians because, yes, they are going through the motions. They are part of the Church of Jesus Christ outwardly. But they are disqualified when it comes to receiving any kind of rewards. What a fallacy to teach that no one can do any good. What does God's word say in the Philippian chapter? God working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. God working in us. I don't do it by myself. God works in us by his word and spirit so that who wills and does? It's us. We want to do what God wants us to do. That's our desire from our heart. And we're going to put effort into it to do what he commands us to do. Why do we need that injunction? Not only because of self-deception, but because in you and in me and in every believer, there still is that old man of sin. And that old man of sin is real and is active and is wicked. We're not shadow boxing. That means just practicing. But there is a battle that goes on within each one of us, or there should be. The Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 7. He knows that within him is the desire to serve God. But when he looks at himself, the good that I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that I do. There is working within us that old sinful nature. And because there is that old sinful nature, you and I need this injunction. We need to check it out. Is my faith genuine? That's what the book of James is all about. Or is it counterfeit? Our lives might look wonderful to the observer from without. And sad to say, when sometimes we go within the home, then we see the real character coming out of a husband toward his wife, or a wife toward her husband, or the attitude of children to their parents. Sinful nature. It's that sinful nature that we don't act on our hearing of the word. It goes in one ear and goes out the other ear instead of residing in the heart. To bring that all out, we have then verses 23 and 24, a figure. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. I think we all probably look in the mirror first thing when we get up in the morning. I have to look in the mirror so that I can shave. You look in the mirror, boys and girls, so that you comb your hair before you go to school, or to look at whatever other blemishes there are in your appearance. We daily look in the mirror for the outward person. And unless you're a real vain person, you go away from that mirror in the morning and you get busy in all kinds of activities, and you really don't think about what you look like in that mirror. That isn't important right then. It was enough to see the dirt, to wash it away, or the sleep in the eyes, and get rid of it. And then you go about your actual activities of the day. Straightway, you forget. And over against that, a momentary look for what is that mirror? Well, that mirror in Scripture is the Word of God, isn't it? It's the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. So we see ourselves in God's law, and rather than forgetting, we are apt to retain what we saw there. And what do you see there? If we come to God's law and we're honest, we see ourselves as sinners. Time and time and time again, we do those things that are wrong, and we know our own inability, incapability of doing what is right. And so instead of depending on ourselves, we look away from ourselves to Christ Jesus and we depend upon Him. Lord, I need a change in my life. I need that new direction, and I need to keep on walking in that new direction. So when the child of God looks, that is, he gazes, he beholds continually himself in that spiritual mirror, which reveals the inner man, which reveals the heart. He knows his own inability, and he knows his need to rest on Christ Jesus. And young boys and girls, or young people, as you start looking for your spouses, you need to know yourself inwardly, and you need to look for that inward person of that boy or that girl that you're going to date. The outward appearances are used by the Lord to draw young people together, yes, but those outward appearances change, don't they? I'm not the young man that I used to be. My body feels it and my body looks like it. It's not the outward appearance that is so important. What is important, young people, when you look for a friend or when you look for a spouse, is that inward beauty, a renewed heart, a heart that is filled and burning with love for God. God dwelling within the heart. So as we look into the mirror straightway, we see ourselves as we are in ourselves, and we see also then the new heart that God has given to us by His Spirit in regeneration. And we take that word that we're looking at, that's the mirror, and we meditate on it. We meditate on it. For if he be any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway he forgetteth what manner of man he was. This question, looking into God's law or looking into God's word, how much time I'm going to start with myself, how much time do I and how much time do you spend meditating on the Word? That means not just quickly reading it at night for devotions or quickly reading a couple verses or chapters at a table, but then meditating on it. That means being silent and by this, letting the Spirit work, permeate, what does this word mean? What is Christ telling me here in this word? How much time do we meditate on our personal devotions, our family devotions? How much time do we meditate upon the sermon that was preached? One of the advantages, I know it from a lady in one of my first churches, is that when there was an outline, she could go back then on Tuesday or Wednesday and look at the outline again and say, yes, this is what I heard, and how am I now putting it into practice? What application is there for me? Verse 25. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. Let me stop there. What is that law of liberty that we're reading about? That is God's word, not only as a law that tells us what we may and what we may not do. It is not merely the law that shows us our sin. But as we look in that mirror of God's word, we see not only our sin, but we see the image of Jesus Christ behind us. And the Lord Jesus is the one who fulfilled the law. That means it is Jesus Christ who was the obedient one, obedient even unto death on the cross, that earns your and my salvation. It is then Jesus Christ that has taken away the curse of the law and has now, by His Spirit dwelling in us, given us the ability, the freedom to live in the law, to obey the law. Oh, how I love the law of liberty. Notice that word liberty does not mean freedom to do whatever you feel like doing, freedom to listen to the sinful nature. No. The law of liberty means the freedom given to you and me to fight sin and the freedom now to walk in the way that God directs us by His Word and Spirit. May the preaching today be that kind of mirror before us. Is mine a genuine faith or is it a counterfeit faith? Am I deceiving myself? Because I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, therefore everything's okay. Is your faith genuine? And it will be shown to you by if you are a doer of God's word. You make application of it. The law of liberty no longer condemns those in Christ because we've been set free, haven't we? In John chapter 8, we read in verses 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Looking into the law. Right away, when we read in this chapter that law, which is that mirror, there are those who make a sharp distinction. They are saying the law is the Old Testament and the law only condemns, points out sin. It can't do anything else. The gospel is the New Testament, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yes, in that sense, yes, there is some truth to that. The law, as a teacher of sin, can't change you by itself. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when we look into this law of liberty or of freedom, don't distinguish between law and justice, gospel. Because the law of liberty is Christ Jesus who has come and who has fulfilled the law for us so the curse is taken away. That's gospel, isn't it? Think a moment when God gave his law at Sinai. Oh, the law was already written in our hearts when we were created. We knew right from wrong. Adam and Eve surely did. But when the law came at Sinai, it was gospel. Because how does that law start? The law, the Lord has delivered us from the land of Egypt from slavery. Therefore, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Do you notice the gospel? It's not saying do these things in order to get saved, but rather because you've been saved from Egypt, because you and I have been saved from the power of sin and Satan. Therefore, now you are able to live this way by the Spirit of Christ that indwells us. That's gospel. God doesn't leave his people up to themselves to determine what's right, what's wrong. Well, shall I do this? Shall I not do that? But he lays principles before us that we can act on. He gives us his law so we know exactly how we are to walk as his children. Set free from the bondage of sin, we are free to live in the Spirit rather than working in the deeds of the flesh. Galatians 5, we're going to find that same kind of teaching. It is, beloved, an obedience that is apprehended by faith. By faith. It doesn't just happen by itself. God uses instruments. God uses his Spirit in us. God uses his word, that word preached. And that word then read and preached, retained in the heart. And then we look at it and we see all over the place, Christ Jesus God's righteous servant sent down here on earth to stand in our place. And not only to suffer for our sins, that's only part of the work of Jesus, to suffer for our sins, to pay the penalty, but then also to render the perfect obedience that is imputed to us. And that is known by us, it is experienced us by faith. By grace, then, remaining near to that word. Where is your Bible in your home, or young people, where is your Bible in your room? Is it somewhere on a shelf gathering dust? Or is that brand new Bible perhaps that was given to you when you memorized Hebrews 11? Or is that Bible that was given to you by school when you graduated? Is it becoming rather worn? Even pages may be torn. Maybe red lines or yellow lines bringing out important passages. Is the Word of God being used by you, so that you hear the word with the heart and are doers of it? You carry that word along with you in your hearts wherever you go. And that's why I might also say morning devotions are really the best. Taking that 5, that 10, that 15 minutes earlier in the day, so that when you fall into these pits or when you encounter these roadblocks or troubles or temptations during the day, that word that you read holds you and directs you on the way. Thinking on that word, acting on that word. By God's grace, performing those good works that are the fruit of a true and living faith. Those deeds that are performed according to the law of God and for His glory. Isn't that what the Heidelberger Cat teaches us? What are good works? Those things that are done according to the law of God, out of faith, for God's glory. Holy obedience. And in this passage, we have a couple very close illustrations or test. Do you have this genuine faith, or is it fake, counterfeit, dead faith? Well, verse 26 and 27. If any man among you seem to be religious, the word religious there is nowhere found in the scriptures. And that particular word isn't even found in secular Greek writings. But it has the idea here of deep down, honest, genuine faith. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart. Why does James take that illustration? Wouldn't you say, well, if a person seems to be religious and yet they are having sex outside of marriage, you know, that's pretty obvious. It's easy for us to pick on the seventh commandment. But the tongue. The tongue often expresses what's really in the heart. And that's why, boys and girls, there's that song, "Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in love." But now James is saying, are you really religious? Do you have a genuine faith? But you don't bridle your own tongue, so that there is blasphemy on it, cursing on it, filthy communication on it, gossip or slander against your brother on it. This man's faith is vain. What a text. What a difficult text, huh? Because to bridle that tongue, James is going to say later on, is a pretty hard job. Too often we are like that horse that doesn't have the bridle on and all of a sudden goes its own way, runs away. A genuine faith that looks into God's law and retains that law of God, God's word in his heart, bridles his tongue, first of all, second of all. There's a second test, charity, isn't it? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. May that be true of us and our faith. Visiting one another, loving one another, caring for one another, praying for one another, comforting one another, at times admonishing one another. That's the test of a genuine faith, a faith in action that does. So first of all, bridles his mouth. Second of all, he visits the fatherless and the widow, those who don't have many to visit with him. That means not just going right away to your own cluster of friends and always hanging out with them, but seeking out at church others who are maybe marginalized, standing by themselves. Third test, antithetical lives. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to keep himself unspotted from the world. Are you different than your next door neighbor? Is your life clearly different? Is your dating different? Is the way you do your homework, boys and girls, different than maybe someone else? That is, you are conscious, you're not your own, but you have to serve Christ Jesus. Notice with me, thirdly, the blessedness of those who heed it. We are blessed in the doing of good. Verse 25, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein constantly, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Blessed in doing good. Blessed because God is the rewarder of good works. You don't do it in your own strength. You don't get the glory. It is God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. But then by his Spirit working in us, we say, yes, yes, there is the blessedness of watching your tongue. There is the blessedness of visiting together as saints in the church. There is a blessedness in antithetical living. You experience the joy of God in your salvation. You recognize, I'm not my own. I belong to Christ Jesus, body and soul, life and death, and by his grace, I'm living for him. And that's why we can say with the psalmist also, can't we, in Psalm 19, but also in Psalm 119, that the judgments of the Lord are more to be desired than gold, and in the keeping of them is great reward. Great reward. Obedience. Loving God. Serving him. What is the happiness? Isn't it, first of all, a good conscience? God has created us with a conscience, hasn't he? And if I look at something that I ought not to look at, if I say something in anger that I should not have, that conscience bothers us, and that's good. That's good. But when we obey God and we see His work in our life, yes, it's by His grace that I have resisted that and I've done this, there's joy. Joy. Happiness. That with a simplicity and with a godly sincerity, we have our conversation here honest and good in the midst of this wicked world. And what blessedness it is also then to see ourselves growing in our faith. I said, that's a matter of family visitation, isn't it? The elders are going to explore with each of us as families and as individuals. Are you growing in your faith? Are you growing in your obedience? Are you growing in your love for the Lord? Are you growing in your obedience to Him? We look in the mirror, God's law, but we look in that mirror with Christ Jesus' image reflected in there, what He's done, and there's joy. There is a blessedness not only here in this life, but beloved, there is a blessedness in the completeness up in heaven. When we come up to heaven, then we hear our Savior saying to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. I will set you over many things." We will be rewarded according to our works, whether good or evil. Then, in heaven, we will no longer look in a glass darkly, but then we are going to behold our Lord face to face, and we will be perfectly like Him. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this injunction to us tonight. How we need it. How easy it is for us to look at others and their sins or disobedience, but help us to see ourselves. But help us to see ourselves in the mirror with Christ Jesus reflected there as the obedient servant and the living Savior who is now imparting His grace and Spirit and Word to us. Direct us then, Father, that our faith may be genuine and that we will not be filled with self-deception. Continue to quicken us then. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.